I'm glad to see all of you here. Tonight, David and I are going to be continuing our study in the book of Psalms, moving on to Psalms chapter 10. Now, the chapter setting for Psalms 10, it has no chapter title. In like Psalms 1 and 2 and various other Psalms, we don't really know the author or what circumstance it was written in. Now, because where it is grouped, among other songs of David, it is possible that whoever grouped the songs thought it was a song of David or considered it as such. And so the psalm very well could be written about when David was persecuted by Saul. But it could also just be a psalm about the general sinfulness of man. And that's kind of what I'm going to be discussing in my portion of the psalm tonight. I'm going to be going through some of the various sins that are mentioned in Psalms chapter 10 before I hand it off to David. The first one it mentions is pride. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished." That word abomination there means to be disgusted by, basically. And so when we are proud or prideful, God is disgusted by us. And it says that it doesn't matter how many of them there are, though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Like the previous verse mentions, they will not go unpunished. Pride cometh before destruction. Have you ever seen somebody who gets maybe just a little too full of themselves or is a little too confident in themselves and eventually they end up making a fool of themselves? That's kind of what we see described here. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Isaiah 2:11 says, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." It doesn't matter how high someone puts themselves or how much they talk about themselves, how full of themselves they are. On that last day, they will be bowed down, and God alone is going to be exalted, as it should be. It doesn't matter who you are or who you think you are, God's the one to be exalted. Another one that Psalms 10 talks about is the bringing down or destroying of others. 1 Peter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." So, malice being hurtful intentions towards another, and as well as evil speaking, two things that, you know, are often associated with wishing harm or the bringing down of another. You ever heard somebody talk about another person behind their back? Well, did you hear what so-and-so did? And, or maybe you've been in a group and you hear certain gossip about some people and you stand around, or maybe you've even participated in such. And that's kind of what this verse is talking about. It says, lay aside, don't be a part of that. Don't have any association with that. Ephesians 4, verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Once again, we see evil speaking and malice mentioned here. But it also, as you see, we have underlined up there, bitterness. Someone ever done you wrong, possibly? You know, they did something and you're like, well, they shouldn't have done that to me. I'm going to go do this to them now. It says, put it away. Get it away from you. You don't need that. Don't have any association with it. Psalms 101, verse 5 says, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure." Again, we see pride mentioned here. But it goes back to what I was talking about earlier. You know, in a group maybe, and you hear someone say, well, did you hear what so-and-so did? How bad is that? How awful is it that they did that? And it meant the psalmist here mentions, or talks about, it says, him I will destroy. And he also goes on to mention, again, like I said, the haughty and the proud. God's not going to endure them. He's going to destroy them. Another vice or sin that it mentions is selfishness. Philippians 2, verse 4 says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." This verse is very simple. It says, don't just look after your own things. Don't just worry about yourself. Do what you can for everyone else. Look to the interests of others. Help people when you can. Don't just always be about me, me, me. What can I get? What can I do? It should be, what can I do for them? How can I help them? Don't always just be about yourself. 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 5 says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Here we see this quite large list of sins. And among those is lovers of themselves. And it says, from such people turn away. Don't have association with these people. Don't go stand over there. Don't go hang out with them. It says, from such people turn away. If we're not supposed to even associate with these kind of people, we shouldn't be like these people. If God doesn't want us even around them, why should we act like them? Colossians 3, verse 8 says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." This moving on to another sin that Psalms 10 mentions, foul language. And here it talks about, it says, once again, we see a verse telling us to put these things away. It doesn't help you any. It doesn't do anything for you. Filthy language doesn't do anything for you but make you look stupid. Right? There's no purpose for it. Ephesians 5, 3 through 4 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let them not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks." Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, it's just a joke. It's okay," or "I was joking"? This verse tells us that we shouldn't do those things. Coarse jesting, foolish language. It's just as bad as going around and cussing all the time or using filthy language. Moving on to lying. Colossians 3, verse 9, it says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." This verse simply just tells us, don't lie to one another. Because that's something that the old man did before we had our sins forgiven. That's a habit of the world. A thing of the world is to lie. And it says that we are to be different, to be better. It says, don't lie, because you have put off the old man and his deeds. Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight." Again, we see that word abomination. And as I mentioned before, it means to be disgusted by, to absolutely just hate. And we see once again that this is a thing that the Lord hates. We are disgusting to the Lord when we hate. But it says, those who deal truthfully are his delight. Proverbs 19, verse 9 says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, but he that speaketh lies shall perish." We see in this verse two instances of lying, a very specific one in mentioning a false witness, and then just the whole general sin of lying. And it says that they will not go unpunished and that they will perish. That's what we get for lying. We will be punished and we will die. Moving on to hate and murder. 1 John 3:15 says, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." This verse tells us that if we even hate our brother, if we even hate somebody, that we're a murderer. Now, obviously, I don't need to tell you that murderers don't have eternal life. This verse tells us right there. It says, "And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." For even just hating someone, passion. Matthew 5:21-22 says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whosoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Now, obviously, even as this verse says, I don't have to stand up here and tell you not to go out there and kill people. I think everybody in this room should know that. I hope you do. But it says, "Whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Have you ever just been mad one day, and someone walks up to you and you say something to you, and you're mad at them now? It's nothing that they did. You were just mad that day. You had a bad day, maybe. And maybe they didn't even say anything bad to you. They just asked you a question. And now you're mad at them. You yell at them. You say something you shouldn't have. That's being angry without a cause towards your brother. It's nothing they did to you. You were just mad. It says you are in danger of the judgment. Now that concludes my portion of the study. I am going to now hand it over to David.
As Carson said, the ethics that he talked about are some of the ethical issues that are raised in the text of Psalms chapter 10. And in our stab in the dark at saying, well, it could have been a Psalm of David because it's arranged with others that are. And because it's a protest of people being so evil and hurting good people, that makes it sound like it would fit during the time that David was persecuted by Saul. So let's assume for a moment that that's true, that our placement of the psalm is correct. Then see David swimming in a pool of these ethics. He's bound in these ethics. These ethics are who he is. And he sees people on every hand, on a whim, just turning against him. Turning against the cause of right just to receive a bribe from Saul and tell where they last saw David. And that sort of thing was happening. If it's not about that particular point in time, if it's just a song that protests the general sinfulness of man, then lift it out of the story of David and Saul and just plug it into life wherever you want to plug it. And we see this sort of conduct all the time of the righteous struggling to live in a world that will turn on you like rabid, vicious wolves in a heartbeat for selfish gain. And we know that not everybody out there is that terrible, but we also know there's a lot of terrible out there. And you don't have to go out and function in the day-to-day world for very long before you experience that. And so this is a song that talks to us about coming to terms with that, but it also talks to us about a warning of becoming that kind of person, because someone doesn't reach the level of iniquity that's described in this song overnight. It starts out in a careless resignation of, well, I've got this one fault, but it's not that big of a deal. And before long, that fault goes and finds another one, and they join hands, and now you've got two big problems, and eventually your life is filled with it. That's how sin grows in the human heart. And so there are some things here that help us understand how to cope with the evil that's in the world, but more especially there are warnings against the evil that is in the world. He opens up the song with a question, why? Psalms 10 and verse 1. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Now the song, it's like so many others that we've talked about that you'll often see in the pattern of this prayerful thought. There's a questioning, not really a questioning of God, but a question about God that's put out there. And then the song gets around to eventually answering that question. And this question is eventually answered later on in the song with, in time, God is going to bring his judgment against the evil, against the wicked, and they'll be duly punished. But asking this question, it doesn't become a vehicle to protest God or to deny God, but instead it's used to introduce the idea of the sinfulness of man and the pride from which that sinfulness springs. He talks about oppression of the poor. That's something that Carson discussed in his list that he went through of different kinds of vices that are discussed in Scripture. He said in verse 2 of Psalms 10, the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. Recently I saw a picture from back near the time of World War I. The Turkish people wrought, or the Turkish government, I probably should say, tried to bring a genocide against the Armenian people. And you may not be acquainted with that history. I don't know a lot about it, but I've heard a little bit and read a little bit about it. But they starved them out. They were cruel to them. They slaughtered a lot of them. And in this picture that I saw that was about that period of time, it showed these Armenian children that were just skin and bones, and they were just starving to death. And it showed this Turkish man holding up a loaf of bread and taunting them with that loaf of bread as the children reached and it was out of reach. And as I'm describing that, I feel certain that you feel the same incredulity and indignity that I felt when I saw that. I thought, how do you come to a place in life where you could be that terrible to your fellow man, especially to a helpless little kid that's starving? Everything inside of you would stir you to figure out how to divide that bread up between those hungry people. That would be your first thought. How can I divide this up and help these people? That wasn't this guy's first thought. He was grinning like a Cheshire cat watching them reach for it. That's awful. The Bible tells us how he came to that. It was pride left unchecked. Because of his pride, he was capable of persecuting the poor, because in that moment, he could feel like a god in their suffering world. He could feel exalted and powerful because he had the food, he had all the power in his twisted perception. And that fed his human pride. So this shows us that the oppression of others is something that stems from pride. That's why there are some people that enjoy cheating others in business. There are some people that would rather make a crooked dollar than make an honest $10. Because there's just sport in getting to the other fella. Pride is the reason for that. He talks about greed. In verse 3, he said, the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. We see those out there that uphold the greedy and commend them for their ability to accumulate and get the best of others and so forth like that. And in this, we also see pride in the fact that they're portrayed as boasting of what they want. They boast about their own greed and celebrate greed in others while renouncing the Lord, who is the giver of all blessings. Continuing this discussion of vices that stem from pride, Psalms 10 and 4 says, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Why would a person seek God if they thought they had all the power? If they thought they had all that they needed? Have you ever heard someone declare, I don't need God? I've heard that. You won't say that at the hour of your death. You won't say that just beyond that last tick of the heart into the realm of the dead. You won't say that. But some in pride, while things are going their way, will say such things. Why is it that this person won't seek God? We sometimes wonder. Whatever complex response we might build up in response to try to help ourselves understand that, at the end of the day, the scripture says it boils down to their pride. And so there is an overconfidence that becomes characteristic of this wicked heart. In Psalms 10, verse 5 and 6, his ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. So the song portrays the idea of this growing sense of pride and this growing overconfidence that this person can just keep doing what they want, keep serving themselves, keep completely disregarding the Lord, and I have won life's lottery and I'm just going to keep winning. It didn't start out this bad. The problem didn't begin this big. It devolved to this reprobate condition. He warns about their ill use of the tongue. Carson read several scriptures about lies and evil speaking and things like that. And you might observe some of the verses he used were from the Old Testament and some were from the New. That's because the ethical principles behind these precepts that are talked about are timeless. These are things that were part of the law of God in the patriarchal age and the Mosaical age and today in the Christian age. There's a core set of ethics that have always been a part of God's will. And consider what he says about those ethics relating to the tongue in Psalms 10 and 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. Carson read verses for us about someone having a foul tongue and someone being dishonest and oppressive of others with their words, speaking against others as an expression of their bitterness or their malice. And that's what this kind of person is depicted as doing here in Psalms 10 and in the context here. Moving on now to verse 8 through 10, it says that he sits in lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. How many times in human history have we seen some story unfold where a large and powerful nation invaded a weak and helpless neighbor? How many times do you hear about a crime where an individual or a group of individuals selected someone that was comparatively helpless against the strength that they brought to bear? Why are people that way? It goes back to that sense of pride. It helps construct this false sense of, I'm powerful, I'm something. That desire to exalt self becomes decayed and demented and twisted into this desire to put some others down. And that should strike us as a warning about our pride. Your pride. My pride. It doesn't have to be this big to begin on the roadway towards becoming that big. It may start out small, but as it becomes unchecked and unregulated, it will grow. And it's difficult to imagine what manner of heinous evil it might grow into. Perhaps it wouldn't go this far, but if it goes far enough to draw you away from God, is that not far enough that would concern us? He talks about how the wicked denies judgment. In Psalms 10 and verse 11, it says, he has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Think about the utter irrationality of God won't notice. You think, well, nobody today that believes in God really looks at it that way. Look, I can remember all the way back in high school hearing people talk about their self-indulgences and saying, God doesn't really care if we do this stuff. If you spend much time with just average people out there in your regular daily business that you do, we all live and function in a secular world, and you pay much attention, you might very well hear people talk along those lines. That basically amounts to someone saying something like what he characterizes the attitude of the prideful, wicked person here. God's forgotten. He's not paying any attention. He doesn't care. All of these things stem from pride. I have on the right side of the screen for you part of the verses there that mention the pride. And you see pride coming in as a foundational problem that leads to other sins. Notice what other sins joined in the pride. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He will never see. That's somebody thinking, I can hide from God. I can hide from the all-seeing eye. There are people that really think they can do that. Human pride can carry a person's mind into very irrational places. God has forgotten. I can sin longer than God can remember. That's another way of putting that. When people talk about a long memory, if they're looking for an illustration in nature, they might talk about, well, he's got the memory of an elephant. I don't know how they managed to figure out that elephants have a long memory, but they seem to think that elephants have a long memory. And God doesn't. An elephant can supposedly remember things over their lifetime, and God can't. The short span of my life and the short span of my self-indulgences is longer than the longest span of God's recollection. That's pride. Twisted into a sinful heart. The mention of the persecution of the poor, murdering the innocent, lying in wait, catching the poor, the helpless falling at his hand. I can abuse those that are under God's care. That's what that says. And that is an attitude that pretends to be better than or more powerful than God. It's pride. The celebration of greed, boasting of the heart's desire, renouncing the Lord, that says I have a right to serve me instead of God. It's my life. I'll live it how I want. Such words are regularly on people's lips. I wonder if we ever battle dialed down versions of these thoughts. Maybe we don't think them or entertain these things in such grotesque terms. But where there is a kernel of pride, there is a kernel of the kind of mentality that unfolds before us in Psalms 10 as he so eloquently describes the sinfulness that occurs when man goes unchecked. The bottom line, you have a heart that says, I'm greater than God. Think about all these mindsets that started out with pride and look at the things that followed. And in every one of those phrases or mentalities, you see someone is more or less thinking that they're greater than God. And the judgment of God will undo every bit of that. And that's where Psalms 10 goes next. After asking the question, God, why don't you judge these people? And then explaining all the terrible things they do that merit his judgment, the psalmist next answers his own question, as he so often does. He is going to judge these people. He said in verse 12 of Psalms 10, Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Show your judgment, the psalmist asks. Verse 13 through 15. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account, but you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. So here he gives that warning that God is paying attention. He is taking account, and he will judge in due time. And he will punish the wicked in such severe terms, breaking the arm of the wicked. There's a symbol of the arm is a symbol of the wicked's reach or his strength. In other words, thwart his ability to hurt others. And his final conclusion then is that God is king. The Lord is king forever and ever, he starts in verse 16. The nations have perished out of his hand, out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. David, or whoever wrote this song, is singing, there's coming a day when God is going to stop all of this. Over and over and over, unbelievers ask, well, if there's a God, why won't he stop all of this? And they never stop to realize that, number one, one day he's going to. And number two, when he does do that in his judgment against evil, he's going to get their evil too. We need to be careful when we invite the judgment of God. We need to stop and think, am I in the right place? Am I on the right side? Do I have the right attitude? And so, as we think about the different vices that are visited in this song, as you think about the different types of sin that Carson broke down and discussed for us at the beginning of the study, and you consider how the song protests the profusion of those sins among humanity, search your own heart and look for the beginning seeds of pride that could eventually swell to the point of precipitating those kinds of sins. People don't reach that dire point overnight. They decay to that point gradually. And so we need to guard our hearts to see that that doesn't happen to us. And that means being hyper aware of the potential for our pride and constantly cultivating humility. And an absolute hallmark of humility is the recognition and realization that we need God. I do need God. I can't do it without him. And you do too. And with the cultivation of that humble realization, we'll be willing to obey the gospel if that's what your need is tonight. Or if you're a Christian and you're faltering in your service to the Lord, you'll be willing to make that right. And if you need our prayers to assist you in that, you know that we're ready to help you in that way. So if we can help you in obeying the gospel, or if we can offer you the prayers of the church, please come. Have a seat on the front while we stand and while we sing.